The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
G'day everyone. How are we tonight? Doing all right? Doing good? All right, I'm just going to quick clear the space. Now, I guarantee you that tonight's message, you will be able to put into practice, absolutely, guaranteed, 100%, probably sooner than you think, maybe even tomorrow or this week. This message, you will definitely be able to put into practice at some point soon in your life, 100%. All right, so if that's, there you go, there's my 100% guarantee. Otherwise, you can return this sermon free of charge, except for postage and packaging. No, this is a super practical message. And if you've been here on Sunday nights, you'll know that we've been studying the life of David. And I hope you're reading along as well, and not just coming on to hear the sermons, but reading in your own time at home and going through the story of David. He's one of the most significant characters in the Bible, and his life is found in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So I'd encourage you, read along with us. And don't just read, but go deep into the stories. You know, the Bible says we're to be those that meditate on the Word of God. And I like thinking of meditation like a dog that gnaws at a bone. Ever see a dog gnawing at a bone? They just go at that thing for hours till there's nothing left. They've sucked all the marrow out. It's, you know, they've just worked and worked on this bone because they just want every little bit of juice out of it. That's what it is we should be like with God's Word, chewing it over in our minds, just going at it like a dog at a bone to suck out all the life and goodness that God has for us. Hey, so if you do that, you will get much more out of this series than just coming to listen to some sermons. Be like the dog at the bone. So David, King David, I loved, better turn this on. I loved the picture that Keith had last week of the flight simulator, you know. At this point in David's story, God has got him in the king simulator. He knows that he's been anointed to be the next king of Israel as a young man. He's defeated Goliath. You know, he's had all this rise to fame, but now he finds himself fleeing from his boss in the desert. His life's at risk. He's got these 600 men that have gathered to him that are not the greatest bunch of men you'd ever choose to lead in your life. And God's taking him through a series of tests, the king simulator, to prepare him for walking into his destiny. And it's a reminder to us that God also puts us through the simulator, testing us, testing our character, refining us to make us the people that we want to be. So tonight we're focusing on a couple of chapters, 1 Samuel 24 and 1 Samuel 25. And if you've got your Bibles there, I'd encourage you to have them open. And I'm not going to be able to read all the... I wish we did have time to read these stories through, but just to have them open, we'll be referring to them as we go on in tonight's message. So these two chapters are two separate stories, and we're going to look at each one of them individually, starting from 1 Samuel 24. And we'll just set the scene. So Saul is pursuing David. He's got 3,000 chosen men pursuing David out in the desert. And so Saul's hunting King David. He wants to kill him because he's jealous of him. Saul doesn't want David to become the next king. And this is sort of this humorous scene that develops as Saul is chasing David around the desert. Saul needs to go to the toilet, even kings poo. And so he finds a cave to go into. And in this cave, David and his men are actually hiding. It's a large cave. And David and his men are at the back of the cave, and who should come in but Saul, all by himself, without his 3,000 chosen men, because he wants to do a number two. And David's men are like, David, oi, it's your chance. Go and knock him off. Go and kill this guy. This is what God said would happen. You'll be able to knock off your enemies. So David, before he becomes king, need to get that right. David sneaks up. I wonder what he's thinking in his mind. Like, am I going to do it? And he sneaks up while Saul's doing his business, and he cuts off a corner of Saul's robe. And then Saul finishes, and out he goes in the cave. And David's conscience stricken. He's like, wow, I shouldn't even cut the corner of the robe of someone who God's anointed, you know. And so David walks out, and there's this interesting exchange that takes place between David and Saul. And as we go through tonight, there's some things we're going to pick up about conflict resolution and how we handle conflict. And in this case, how we deal with people in authority over us. And there's a few things going on. But so David walks out to talk to Saul. And he's like, Saul, I could have killed you. Here's proof. Here's the garment. And I want you to notice a few things in this exchange, right? So David is being maltreated, right? He's innocent of, you know, he's not done anything wrong to Saul. He's in the right. Saul's in the wrong. And so he goes out to talk to Saul. And the first thing that he does, if you look at 1 Samuel 24 and verse 8, if you've got your Bible open there, you'll see what David does. Can anybody see it in the scriptures? What physical action does David take before he talks to Saul? He bows. He bows low, says he prostrates himself, some versions. What is bowing down a symbol of? Respect, honor, submission, humility. David's in the right. He hasn't done anything wrong, but yet he comes to Saul and he bows low. He calls him my master, my father. He comes in a position of humility to confront this issue with Saul. Number one thing you want to take away from tonight, when you're confronting conflict in relationships, I used to have a teacher at school. And he had a phrase. He said, get off your tank and get onto your duck. Such a weird phrase. But what he meant by that is, don't come all arrogant or guns blazing like, I'm right and you're wrong, even if you are. I think he chose a duck because it walks low to the ground. It's a humble type animal. Get on your duck and address issues, even when you're in the right, with humility. It never does anyone any good when you come with all guns blazing. I'm right and you're wrong. And even David, in this case, comes to Saul and he bows low to the ground. But then secondly, David, he confronts the issue. And if you're reading through the passage, you'll see that David says, why are you doing this to me, Saul? Why are you hunting me? I haven't done anything wrong. He doesn't sweep the issues under the carpet. He brings the issues into the light between him and Saul. Saul, why are you doing this to me? He comes with humility. He confronts the issue. And then Saul answers, oh, yes, David, you're right. I'm wrong. You know, Saul acts all repentant. You know, like, yes, I see. Thank you, David, for not killing me, all that stuff. But then the end of the chapter, it says Saul goes home, but David, he goes back to the desert, because he knows that his life's in danger. So he doesn't put himself back in the abusive situation. He comes with humility. He addresses the issue, but there's still not trust in that relationship. So he doesn't join himself back up to Saul again because he knows his life's at risk. He doesn't put himself in an abusive situation. He goes back to the desert. It's an interesting study in addressing conflict. And the other thing that's at play here in this particular chapter, and by the way, this is where David passes the king simulation test. This particular test, he gets a tick for. He could have knocked off Saul, taken the revenge that, you know, because he was an innocent party, but he didn't, right? And the other thing at play here, obviously, is that there's a leadership thing going on here. Saul is currently the king of Israel, God's anointed king, you know, and David honors the office of his ruler and king, even though he's an evil, wicked man. David could have thought, Saul, he's evil and wicked. I'm going to take him down. That's what he deserves. And that's true. That's probably what he did deserve. But David feared God and honored the office of the king, his leader, his ruler, and did the right thing in the situation. And the reason why this is pertinent for churches is because I've seen this a lot in churches. We're not always very good at honoring the God-given leaders in our churches. In fact, there's so many stories of churches where leaders are undermined, where they're spoken against, where they're taken down because people in the congregation don't agree with them, what they're doing. Maybe they have done something wrong, and the congregation takes it upon themselves to take this guy down. That's not how God calls us to deal with leadership. You know, we, like David, we come with humility, we confront the issue, but then we leave it to God, you know. So, it's a great little chapter 1 Samuel 24 about relational conflict and dealing with relational conflict. We'll move on for now. The next story is a story of, again, of revenge. And it's a story, a different kind of king simulation, you know. So David and his men are out in the desert again, and they need food. Finding food for 600 people would be a difficult task, I imagine. And so David approaches a man named Nabal. He's a rich man. He's got a lot of cattle and sheep and all that stuff. And it's shearing time, which is a festive time. It means there's a lot of food going, a lot of celebration. And David and his men, they provided a bit of security service for Nabal's shepherds by keeping them safe while they were out, you know, doing their thing with their sheep. And they kept them safe and guarded them while the sheep were out. And so David thinks, well, I've done a favor for him. I'll ask him a favor in return. I wonder if he can give me some food to help supply my men. And so David sends a delegation to Nabal and says, look, Nabal, do you mind? It's a festive time. Can you spare us some food? And Nabal, he's a fool. The Bible says he's a fool. His name means fool. And he responds by piling on insults on David's men, right? Piling insults on them. Who are you? Who's this David? Get lost. I'm not going to give you any of my stuff. Forget it. And David, he loses it. He tells his men, strap on your swords. And he says, you know, he says, if there's anyone left alive in Nabal's house by daylight, then the Lord cursed, like he's fully like going to take revenge. He's like so angry at what's just happened. The insults that have been piled on him. He's like, oh, I'm going to do something about this fool Nabal. And he fails the king simulation on this. The buzzers are going off. Beep, 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 beep. It's all over. Crash the plane. But God is gracious to David and sends a lady who's actually Nabal's wife, a lady named Abigail. Abigail hears what her husband's done, the insults she's piled upon him, and she's like, man, we better do something about this situation because it's going to be ugly. So she gets on a donkey and sends all this food ahead, and she meets David and stops him from carrying out this revengeful attack. And she says, David, what are you doing? You don't want this on your head. You know, you don't want the blood of this household on your head when you become king. Hey, David, what are you doing? And actually, you'll notice again that Abigail comes to confront the situation, and the first thing that she does, guess what she does? She bows low. Humility. Again, she's in the right. David's in the wrong on this point, but still she comes with humility. She's off her tank. She's onto her duck. Humility is how you approach relational conflict. Say that with me. Humility is how you approach relational conflict. And Abigail says she's both beautiful and wise, and she handles the situation very well and stops David from taking revenge upon Nabal. And then an interesting thing happens. Everyone goes home, and Abigail goes home, and Abigail tells Nabal about what happens. And it says the Lord actually struck Nabal down. The Lord struck him down, and he died. He died. So in other words, David didn't have to take revenge. God can deal with fools like Nabal. And David actually acknowledges that. He's like, praise be to God who has upheld my cause. David had been wronged, yes. But God had dealt with the issue. David didn't have to take revenge. And revenge is what I want to dwell on for a few moments here. Revenge, the act of hurting or harming someone in return for an injury or wrong suffered at their hands. You know, revenge can be taken in many forms. Revenge doesn't just mean physically hurting someone, you'll know. Revenge is a heart motivation, and it can take many forms through words spoken or gossip, or, you know, it could be a thousand different ways that revenge is taken, but it comes out of a heart that wants to get someone back for what they've done to me. It comes out of a heart that says, I've been wronged, so therefore I've got a right to do this or that in reply. And you see it in kids all the time, watching my kids, you know, this afternoon. He hit me. Why'd you hit him? You know, why did he hit you? Well, because I hit him first, you know, that kind of thing. They hit, so I'm going to hit you back. And it's just like this tit for tat kind of thing that goes on with kids. It's revenge. Revenge, right? Revenge. So as followers of Jesus, how do we respond? How are we to respond when we've been wronged? Because you will be wronged. Probably this week, maybe. Definitely in your lifetime, many times, you will be wronged. People will treat you unfairly. You'll be wronged. How are we to respond as Christians? As we think about this tonight, Romans 12 is a great passage. And from verse 19, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." So that's what David actually learnt when in the failed king simulation. And here Paul's quoting from Deuteronomy. David should have known this. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord." So the problem with revenge is that revenge keeps evil in circulation. Revenge keeps evil in circulation. In other words, it just cycles round and round. Revenge keeps evil in circulation. Revenge, for a Christian, shows a total lack of trust in God. We sing about him being our defender, our judge. But if you take revenge upon yourself, you're saying, well, God actually is not going to look after me. I better do it myself. That's what you're actually saying. You're saying, I don't trust in God, but I trust in myself to sort out this situation. When you're not the person that should be doing it. "It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. Do not take revenge." And you know, God is really good at looking after his kids. If you've been wronged, God is the perfect father. He sees right to the heart of issues. He doesn't judge by outward appearance like man does. He sees right to the heart. And he is very good at making sure that the right outcome happens in certain situations. But so often Christians behave like that's not true. They behave like, well, God actually is not going to sort this out, so I'm going to do something about it. And it never works out. It never works out. That's why Paul says, don't take revenge. Don't take revenge. So as Christians, we're never to retaliate. Never. That's hard. It's hard. Because it's sort of the first thing we want to do, starting from our most important relationships. You know, my wife might do something that I don't like. So my first thought might be, oh, I'm going to give her the silent treatment. It's retaliation. I'm going to get her back for what she did. Is it revenge? It's me wanting to bring a punishment upon the wrong that I've incurred. Not only are we not to take revenge, Paul goes on, and this gets more challenging. On the contrary, he says. In other words, the opposite. And then he quotes from Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Now, burning coals upon someone's head sounds painful. It sounds like getting revenge by the back door. That's sort of what it sounds like. And it's a weird kind of phrase. It's, you know, from ancient sort of Egypt and Middle Eastern practice. And there's some conjecture about what it actually means. But we know from the passage that it doesn't mean getting revenge in a sneaky way. It most probably means that your good acts of love, in spite of the wrong that's been done to you, will cause this person to change their mind, potentially. Yeah. And the context of the passage in Romans certainly doesn't mean that, well, this is how you get revenge. Don't take revenge, but this is how you get revenge. That's not what Paul's saying. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, on the contrary, do the opposite of getting revenge. Don't just do nothing when you're wronged. Don't just be passive and say, okay, I'm not going to do anything about it. Do the exact opposite to what you want to do and bless. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In other words, how can you meet the needs of your enemy or the person who's wronged you? How can you do something good to bless them? That's what Paul says. Not mere passivity, but active love. Do not be overcome by evil, the passage goes on in Romans, but overcome evil with good. There's so much evil in this world that's kept in circulation by people retaliating. So much evil is kept in circulation because this happened to me, so I'm going to do this, and back and forth, and just endless cycle. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, it's not how we are to live. And when you think about it, this is exactly what Jesus did for us, isn't it? We sang about it in that Reckless Love song. When I was your foe, when I was God's enemy, when I had wronged him, when I had abused him and mistreated him and just done all the worst things to him, which we all have done in rejecting him, did he retaliate? Did he bring revenge upon us, which he could have? What did he do? Gave up his life. Jesus is the ultimate model of what it means to not retaliate. He was wronged. He was completely innocent. Jesus did not deserve the death that he died at the hands of the Roman authorities because of the Jews' condemnation of him and their jealousy of him, which we've all partaken in. He did not deserve that. If anyone could have retaliated, it would be him. But he didn't. What did he do? Gave himself up. He entrusted himself fully to the hands of his Father, completely. That's trust in action. And what happened after Jesus gave up his spirit? Because he was innocent and because God is a righteous judge, what happened to Jesus? He rose from the dead. He didn't raise himself from the dead. The Father raised him from the dead, vindicating him as the innocent man that he was. That is the ultimate act of putting this passage into action. Jesus served us, his enemies, with exactly what we needed, salvation. That's what we needed, and he gave it to us. Entrusting himself fully to the Father, who is the righteous judge, who knows how to handle every situation, and sure enough, God raised him from the dead. God knows how to look after his own. So, church, can we be a people, as God puts us through the simulator of life, testing us and trying us like he does King David, like he did in these two occasions with King David? Can we be a people, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that live this out? I guarantee you, if we can live this out, the world will wonder, man, who are these people? They'll want some of that. Too often the church does not live up to this scripture. Back and forth, evil circulation, circulation. When we're supposed to take evil out of circulation, overcome evil with good. Are you challenged by that? I'm challenged by that. So, have a think right now as we finish. And maybe, just before we get there, maybe, Brett, can we finish with Reckless Love instead of the other song? Is that okay? Think for a moment about areas of relational conflict in your life right now. Where are there people that have maybe treated you wrongly? Maybe a boss that's treated you wrongly? Or maybe there's people in this room, family? Think about where there's relational conflict right now. You might need to do some repenting before the Lord. God, forgive me for playing the tit-for-tat game, for being disobedient to your word. If you need to do that during this next song, I encourage you, repent before the Lord. and ask the Lord, how can you put into practice what Paul said about blessing your enemies this week, perhaps? How would the Lord have you serve those that have wronged you or mistreated you or done things wrong? And then what, you know, do something about it. Overcome evil with good. Take evil out of circulation. Have us think about it seriously. Don't walk out of this place without having processed those questions and planned a course of action for the next few days.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.